How can I compare my lack of experience with your experience? How can I compare what God has taken me through to what God is taking you through? Are we all on the same at the same place in our development? Are we all at the same place in our relationship with God? No. Hardly any of us are even remotely near each other in our relationship with God. I know many Christians, they're very on the spectrum of belief. From not believing in the baptism of the Holy Ghost to believing that if you do anything out of the Old Testament, that you're under law and you've just really bound yourself. Man, I'm telling you, Christianity is such a variety of people and beliefs. Is there anything wrong with it? No. People are at different places in their development. I don't expect Josiah to know how to do long division. He's in first grade. Faith, on the other hand, has learned this new fantastic way, apparently, and then she went to show us, and we're like, I thought of Dad, I thought, because I came home when I was a kid once, and I thought I picked up on what algebra meant, and I showed my dad, and he said, that's not right. And Faith showed me this new long division, and Kathy and I are looking at it going, that's not right. And I thought about that because I remember I was so sure I was right. Faith is so sure she was right on how she was doing it. But there's no way she could be right because there's no way in the world, I mean, unless it's some sort of strange new math, that this could actually be a reasonable answer to this long division problem. Any more than me comparing my kids to you, or my life to you, or my car to your car, or my house to your house, or my family to your family, or our church to another church. Has any other church been through what this church has been through in the last several years? Some have. Somewhere they have. You know what I'm saying? But at the end of it, how do you recover? How do you come back on the other side? It's the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God to be our guide, to help us. So maybe somebody tells you no. Oh, well. Do you know how many times I've been told no? Abraham Lincoln was told no and lost repeatedly before he became president. I mean, he was told no. You got no talent. You got no ability for this. You've got no sensibility that this could even be something remotely that you should do. And then he becomes president, and not just president, but unquestionably one of the greatest presidents in American history at one of the most critical times in American history, I might add. What are possible outcomes of comparing? Say if I compare myself, I don't know, if I compare myself to Jeff. Failure. Why? Because I'm not Jeff. I wasn't raised in Jeff's home. I didn't have Jeff's parents. I didn't have Jeff's religious or non-religious background behind me. Jeff can't compare himself to me. I mean, I come from, on my dad's mom's side of the family, we're related to William and Catherine Booth, the founders of the Salvation Army. My dad was raised in a Church of Christ congregation that was known as the Miracle Church, because within, it was like a year, they went from hardly anybody to a couple of hundred people in a brand new building. I mean, God just supernaturally moved in that congregation. And you'd say, well, but they're not spirit-filled and they don't. Well, it doesn't matter, apparently. When God calls you unto Christ, that becomes your new comparison point. We compare ourselves to Him. Paul said that we should be going from image to image, faith to faith, glory to glory. Image to image, that we should be being transformed into the image of Christ. Not to the image of your neighbor, not to the image of the person that you admire most. I mean, my goodness, if you were to watch TV and never have been on this planet before, you'd think that Caitlyn Jenner was the norm, wouldn't you? You'd think that the Kardashians were how everybody lived. And Jersey Shore? I've never watched these shows before. I've seen advertisements for them, and I'm like, right? I mean, come on. It will reap no harvest of anything good in your life to compare yourself with someone else. To compare yourself with someone else is to say that they're better than you are, or you're better than they are. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world." The lust of the eyes, the things you see, the longings that you have for the things you see. Man, I sure could use a new minivan. Man, I sure could use a new four-wheel drive. You know, winter's coming soon. I sure feel pressured that I need to do something about my driving situation, about my car situation. Because, I mean, there's going to be snow. I feel pressure for that. What do we talk about with pressure, though? Where does pressure come from? Comes from the world, comes from the devil. Doesn't come from God. God's not trying to pressure you into doing something. I know Brother Hagin, who is one of the great men of faith of the 20th century, and we went to his Bible school. He'd say, "Well, it seems like doing such and such would be a good idea." And everybody's waiting. When? When? Well, when? When are we going to do it? Well, when the Lord tells me, we'll do it. I mean, time can go by significantly. And then all of a sudden, the Lord could say to you, "Now's the time, go do it." But just because he puts something in your heart that this would be something good to do doesn't even mean it's time to do it then. See, God's not pressuring, but he can be preparing. Okay? Comparing ourselves to other people doesn't leave room for us to be led by the Spirit of God. The children of God are led by the Spirit of God. They're not led by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride in one's own lifestyle. Man, do you remember the big deal about, you know, keeping up with the Joneses? Everybody living on the same street, having the same house, driving the same car, and somebody gets the newer updated model of the car, so everybody's got to rush out and get the newer updated model of the car. Why? For the pride of life. So I can be like you. So I can have the stuff you have. So I can be where you're at. Maybe you don't want to be where they're at. You might look down the street and see somebody who looks like they've got everything together, but their marriage is falling apart, their children are a mess, everything's going wrong. I mean, you don't even know. You could be longing to be like somebody who looks like they've got it all together, and then find out in the evening news, they just passed out from a drug overdose in their car with their kid in the back seat. Do you really want to compare yourselves with other people? We don't really want to compare ourselves with other people or other families or other people's situations or even other people's churches. I don't want somebody else's church. I want this one. I want these people. I'm not, anyway. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that eternity has been put in the hearts of men. Eternity. If we're not eternity-minded, then it's easy for us to be focused on the things of this world, and those are not from the Father. It's not from the Father that you should desire to be like someone else. It's not his desire for you to want have all the other stuff that other people have. I mean, you go straight back to the Ten Commandments. That's coveting. That's a sin. Well, but we're not. Yes. Sin is still sin. Sin is still sin. And we, as a side note on that, if we teach that sin is not still sin, then we're lawless. And one of the great problems in the end of days is great lawlessness. It is important to remember, we're not under the penalty of having broken the commandments. But I like this. Who's the guy who wrote that book, Five Love Languages? Smalley? Huh? Gary Smalley? He wrote this book, The Five Love Languages. And I like to think of it this way. And this is just a side note, that the law is not something that we have to fulfill to be made right with God, but it's his love language. If you love him, keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not burdensome not to murder somebody, is it? I don't think so. It's not burdensome to not lie. It's not burdensome, really, if you think about it, the first commandment, to remember the Lord your God. Right? That's not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. But the problem is that all too often we get distracted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's lifestyle. These things are not from the Father, but from the world. God doesn't want us focused on the things that the world has to offer. Does he want you to have nice cars and nice things? Well, absolutely, he's your Father. I would not, with my children, say, I don't want you to have good things. We're just going to go and we're going to rummage through trash cans and find clothes for you for school. No! God's not trying to do that. He's not trying to keep things from us. He just wants to have us put priorities first. Jesus said it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which is God's way of doing and being right. Then all these things which the Gentiles or the nations seek will be added unto you. So seek first God, then God will add to you. It's called the blessing. If you obey God and follow God and do what God says, he's going to bless you. He's going to give you the good things that you want. So I could say, oh, gee, Maseratis, wow, those are expensive. You know, my dad was in Rome, or not Rome, Morocco, Monaco. He was in Monaco. He did this cruise and he was in Monaco. And he took pictures of all of these Ferraris and Maseratis all lined up the parking lot next to all these big yachts that, you know, that really, I mean, these boats are as big as this building. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just this overabundance of wealth. And all the cars parked there, there's not a, you know, you're not going to find, you know, a Jeep Wrangler out there because they don't need it. What would I rather have up here? Do I want a Ferrari? I mean, you might. You're going to have to keep it garaged most of the year. You know what I'm saying? You might want one, but what do you really need up here? You need something with four-wheel drive that's dependable for weather, right? I got on the freeway the other day and it was raining. And I mean, I don't have a fancy car, but I've got all-season tires on my car. You know, I tell you what, that makes a big difference. I don't need something big and fancy, but I got all-season tires on my car, and I feel confident in the wet weather that my car has a better traction on the road. Come on, it's those nice things like that. God wants us to have the things we need. Amen? He's not trying to keep things from us. But if we're always comparing ourselves and wishing we had this and wishing we had that and longing for these things, instead of being thankful for the things that God has given to us and thankful for the things that God does for us and thankful for the blessings that he's put into our lives, we're always going to be stuck over here wishing we had what we don't have while missing the fact that we have these other needs that are being met. And that makes us unthankful. Comparison puts us in the position of being lawless and unthankful. It gives us the position of being proud. Can we go back to 1 John 2:16? 1 John 2:16, lust is the actual word there is a longing or desire or longing after. So something that you see with your eyes, you're like, oh man, I really want that. Oh. And then suddenly, that becomes something that you are focused on. It has gained your attentions. Pride is self-confidence. Boasting. I'm a self-made man. I gained all these things by myself. Aren't I wonderful? Look at all of the things that I have accumulated in this life for myself. And we look at somebody like that and say, wow, they've just got it really all together. They've got everything. Wow, aren't they amazing? No. They're proclaiming, I'm a self-made man. Who's the only one who can actually really make you? God. Who's the one who wants to make us? Who's the one who wants to lead our lives? Who's the one who wants to provide for all your needs? Who's waiting for us to let him? He is. But we've got to get away from comparing ourselves to other people and thinking, I want what this person has, instead of focusing over here on what God wants. This just seems like my first service, doesn't it? It's over here, and then there's over here. Well, that thing which was before will be again. That's the scripture. Amen. James 4:14 says to stop thinking of your life naturally, because your life is just a vapor of smoke. I mean, you're here for a moment, and then you're gone. Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity has been placed in your heart. We have to start thinking eternally. Be eternally minded. What is about eternity that I need to be focused on? Doing the things that Jesus said to do. Doing the things that the Father has set before us to do. We have, in the past, we've done these Thanksgiving baskets, and we're going to start doing them again. We're working on it. Susan Sinetos isn't here this weekend, but she's the one who brought it up. I didn't bring it up. It was in her heart. That's the way the church ought to be. I'm not here to plan everything and to find everything and say, hey, let's do this and do that, and then find people that are willing to do it. But God has placed inside every person's heart desires, things that he wants for them to do. I was just talking to some of the worship team this morning, and what we want to see is people raised up in the church to do things. I even said, you know, it's easy for me. I can call my buddy Len, who I think everybody enjoys, and I can say, hey, listen, I need somebody to fill in for me on Sunday. Can you come up and preach? He's only an hour away. Not a problem. What's better? Asking someone within the church. Having somebody who's able to teach. Someone it's their gift. Right? Is it better to hire? Because when Monica was leaving and I didn't know what we were going to do with the worship team, and I talked to my local presbyter, and he said, well, you know, there's several people that you can hire and bring in to do it, but you're going to want to advertise and let people. And I'm like, it's like it's a rock concert? And we're talking about worship for church. You know what I'm saying? But God has just constantly provided and brought people to the forefront and brought people in to help. And it's not me out looking for someone. It's not us placing an ad in the newspaper or online looking for someone to come in and be the new such and such. But they're people being raised up, trained up. Jim Ald, talking to Jim Ald about men's stuff. And he wants to start working on doing these like 4x4s. Not off-roading, although that could be involved, I'm sure. But groups of four men getting together for fellowship. And having just small groups. Why? What does that do? It builds the church. It builds relationship. It helps people to have interconnected relationships within the church, within the body of people that are there to support each other. You know, I've got lots of things I'd like to do, but I can't do it all. I'm not called to do it all. I'm the shepherd. I'm the leader. I lead. Just like Jesus. He leads us beside still water. The shepherd leads us, the ultimate shepherd, Jesus, leads us to cool water. He leads us to green pastures. He helps us. He doesn't take us and set us down. He leads. Amen? So, having said that, it's important. If something is in your heart, something that you really want to do or you see is a need in the church, habla at me. Speak to me. Talk to me. Okay. Well, I just completely abandoned my notes. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Okay, Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. That's important. Each according to his own ability. Not according to someone else's ability, but to their own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, you know, just whoever, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and to settle accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. Now these first 2 guys, they seem pretty happy about it, don't they? Look, you gave me something and I increased it for you. Look at that. And he says, enter into the joy of your Lord, right? And he says, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance from him who does not have any, and take it away. Now, the thing with this story is that the most important factor on this is he gave to each person according to their ability. Each one of us has an ability that God has invested in. He's given an investment into the ability that's inside each of us. And he expects multiplication on it. He expects increase on it. Now, the parable doesn't say this, but what if the person who had received the 5 only added 1? Did he still increase? What if the guy who had received 2 doubled his and had 4? Right? Both are increasing. Right? But you don't know just by watching on the outward appearance of men who's been given 5 talents, who's been given 2, and who's been given 1, do you? I don't know. God doesn't tell me, you know, so-and-so's been given 1 talent. Or this person's been given 5 talents. He doesn't tell me. If I have been given 1 talent, and I just look and I see these other people have been given more talents, and they're increasing, and I've only got 1, and I'm watching them, and I don't do anything with my 1 talent, I just bury it, and I just sit in church, uh-oh. Or I come just a couple times a year, once a month, and I'm not doing anything. What have I done with my 1 talent? I kind of buried it, didn't I? I'm not doing anything. Now, there's nobody here in this church like that. Y'all are very committed and always here and volunteering in multiple areas. But the thing is what if we look at the person who's got 6 talents now, he started with 5. Is Jesus going to say, you didn't increase me anything? No. He's going to say, what I gave you, you increased on. Good job. The guy who had 2 but doubled his to 4, he doubled what he had. Does he get a better reward? No. He gets the same reward. They both get the same reward. They both started with different amounts. They both increased. They both get the same reward. But the guy who does nothing, what does he get? He gets nothing, and what he has is taken away from him, and he's cast into outer darkness. That's a scary thing. At the end of our lives, every single one of us wants to hear Jesus say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. What you've been given, you used and increased. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Every single one of us. Man, I tell you, I think about this all the time. I'm not looking to be the most impressive person or to have the most impressive messages. What I'm looking for is, is that when I'm preparing a message, is this what's on the Father's heart? Is this what he's trying to get through? Is this what he's telling us? Is this what he has to say? Right? Maybe my presentation, I'm silly. So what? Do you know that most studies find that people who laugh are more open and receptive to hear truth? Maybe I have a motive for it. Or maybe it just comes by me naturally. Amen? Does this help you? Every single one of you has a talent, whether you've been given one or two or five. It doesn't matter. It's what you do with the talent that God gave you. I'm here to help you. If you have something on your heart that you want to do, man, you tell me. And we're going to pray about it, and we're going to see what we can do to help that happen. Right? Because that's what we're here for. We're here for increase. Amen? We're here for doing the will of God. We're here because when everything is said and done, and he returns, and he will return. He will return. Make no mistake about it. He will return. And when he does, comes the judgment seat. And he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you while I was gone? And each and every one of us is going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Because we're going to do that. We're going to take what God has given us, and we're going to turn it, and we're going to increase it, and we're going to cause increase for the kingdom. Amen?